All right. Well, I don't know if we'll get through this today. We may talk next week, but I want to talk a little bit just about the church and just some aspects of the church, and really, I mean, which is us, you know, what we are, the purpose of us getting together, things like that. So if we'll turn to Hebrews 10:23, we'll start there. All right, in verse 23 it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let's just back up. You read this in context. So verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I want to say several things. You know, first of all, you know, Hebrews is written to some Jewish Christians, and when you see like verse, or even up in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God," you know, through the new and living way, that is through Jesus. And then in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." See, these people were being pressured to go and let go of Jesus. And it's no different today. That when you see, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering," you know, you've probably heard that quoted before, just to hold fast in faith to whatever you're believing God for. But really, I mean, we're talking about here to the confession of our faith without wavering, just the confession that we believe in Jesus, that we believe in God. I mean, you all realize that the world, people out here don't necessarily believe in God. You know, like what Shelley started out saying, and that's a constant flow that way. We're bombarded with people that don't believe like we believe, just that just in Christianity, that there is a God who actually created us, and that he sent his son to die for us, and that we believe on him and we trust in him. There's a lot of stuff that wants to pull us away. And so we need to hold fast to our confession. And so in verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast that to our hope, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful," like we just sang about. And then he said, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We gather together here as believers, as Christians, to exhort one another, to build each other up, to remind ourselves of the hope that we have. Just, it's an encouragement. And the church is not, that word, the Greek word that's translated church almost everywhere is ecclesia, which means basically to call out, the called out ones. And that can be just called out of your homes to assemble to one another. But also, you know, we have been saved by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, and we are not of the world. We're here gathering together as people who already believe there is a God, that Jesus is our Savior, and that we come together to encourage one another, to get built up, to remind ourselves of what God's Word says, and just to... It's just a support system for walking this Christian life, which is constantly assaulted in the earth. Because there is an enemy. It's not that people are necessarily evil in themselves, but if people aren't looking to God, they are being influenced by the enemy, by Satan. Satan hates God, and he hates everybody that loves God. If you had somebody that was your lifelong sworn enemy, he wanted to do anything he could to get at you. He's hated you. Your families have been, you know, at war since you can remember. When you grew up, your family hated these family. Now you have this person that hates you. He can't stand you. He'd like nothing more than to make you suffer. We all know one of the best ways to get at you would be through your family. He would, if he was truly an evil person that really despised you, you've seen it in stories, and evil organization in some movies or whatever, terrorists or whatever, if they can't get at the person, they'll go after who? Their family. You know, they'll threaten them. You better watch out. Your daughter, I know where she goes to school. I know where your son goes to school. Well, you know what? Satan is evil. He can't take on God. He tried. He failed. He can't beat him. But he will try to pick off his kids, and he will try to influence people that aren't his children yet and say, bad things about them, about God, and make them try to make people believe lies about God. It's like this. I heard this illustration. I think it puts it in perspective real well. Imagine this. This goes along right with what we were just saying about an enemy. Imagine this. Somebody, you are newly married, and you're having this child. Not newly married. You've been married a while, and now you're planning to have children. You're so excited, and you're having this son. You know, and the baby's born, and you're so excited. You have everything in the house prepared for that child. The room is all painted up. You have all these, you've named the child. You've thought about all these things that now you get to do with this child. And, you know, you have the whole house prepared. You have everything. You're making plans down the road. And not long after the child's born, he's kidnapped. He's kidnapped by some organization that has, kidnaps him, takes him away, and you don't see him. Your life is completely turned upside down. This child that you had such hopes for, is completely, your hopes are dashed. You don't know what's happened to the child. He's gone. Somebody's stolen him. And he's stolen by some people that take him to another country. Let's say it's a very, poor country. They don't treat him real well, but that just becomes his life. They don't give him enough of what he needs. Food's scarce. Told he is nothing. Told he's never going to amount to anything. Just cooped up. Well, you go along on your life. You don't know this. You go on and live your life, and nothing you can do but go on. And so you go on with your business, whatever. You become successful. You become wealthy. This organization, 20 years later, your son's now 20 years old. They find out that you have some means. They find out that you are wealthy. So they track you down and they make an arrangement with you that we have that long lost son. Suddenly you find out you have him again. And you make a trade and you pay what you need to pay to get your son back. And you bring your son back into your house. He doesn't know you. He's been told all these other things about who he is and what's real about him and what's not. He's been barely given enough food to eat. He's just been kept alive. Now he's in your home. Your home's immaculate. You have everything that child can need. Now he's a young man. But he doesn't know you, and he doesn't trust you, and he doesn't believe. Let's say those people have just told horrible things about the people over here, whatever. Not to trust them. Everything's bad. They tell complete lies to this child. Brainwash him. So when he sees you, he doesn't believe anything you say. He doesn't believe you actually have good plans for him. He doesn't believe that you want to bless him. This is your baby that when he was born, you were so thankful for him. You were so, you had all these good plans and all you wanted to do was bless him. You would give your life for him. But now he doesn't believe any of that. He doesn't believe you. He comes in that first day and he goes to the refrigerator before he goes to bed and takes all the food into his room. You wake up in the morning, go to his room. All the food's there. Why? Because that's the way he lived. If there's food, he better get after it or else he's not going to get any. You tell him all, you try to help him and talk to him. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Imagine
the way that would be, and the way you would feel towards this person, this child. You want so much to help them, but they won't believe you because they've been lied to. That's the way the world is. That's the way humanity is. They don't believe God is who He says He is. They don't believe. They've been told that this God is just concerned with your performance. They've been told that He's not real, or any lie you can imagine. It doesn't matter. It's all sorts of lies, but people have been lied to. And so when the church comes and, or, you know, somebody tells them about Jesus, they don't believe it. They don't believe God really wants to bless them. They've been told maybe that it was God who took their child, or it was God who took their father when they were young, or that it was God who did this or that to them to punish them or direct them. Those are lies, but they don't know that they're lies. They don't know that they're wrong. They think they believe them. They believe that about God. So when we try to tell them, somebody tries to tell them about the goodness of God, wait a minute, who are you talking about? They've been brainwashed. We've all been brainwashed to some extent because we've been in the world, and all of us have to get those lies taken out and replaced with what's in here. This is God's book to tell us what is real and what is not. This is what helps us reset our minds. All of us are into that position in one way or another. We have all been lied to somewhere. We have lies that are in our brain that stem from somewhere, basically just the misconceptions that humanity has gotten about God. And so we are bombarded with that on the outside and from our past and whatever. We have these thoughts, and it's our job. The thing that we have to do is replace those thoughts with God's thoughts and renew our mind. Well, the church is made up of us. It's people. It's not a building. It doesn't matter where we meet. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. It's us. The church are the people that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when the gathering together of the church is just like we're doing today, the gathering together of the church can be two people meeting for coffee. That's no different. If it's gathering together of those people that believe God. Going to church isn't let's go pay our dues to this organization. That's a misconception. That's wrong. That it's us. It's when we gather together. We are the church. Where we gather together is really irrelevant. Going to church is really bringing the church to a building and gathering together just like we're doing and fellowshipping, being encouraged. We all bring something here. Every one of us brings our perspective a different. We're all gifted in different ways. We all have an area where we're strong. We all have maybe something that we experience that we can share with somebody else, even unconsciously, that we're just talking. Just talking after our quote-unquote service. This is just part of the things that we do, not out of ritual, but different parts that we like to do on a continual basis. We're taking communion today. There's a reason for that, and we've talked about it. It's to, again, remind ourselves of this covenant that we have. Why do we sing songs? It's to spend some time worshiping God. It doesn't have to be two songs. It doesn't have to be three or four. All that stuff is variable. But we do that because we just want to spend some time together worshiping God. And then, you know, this time of just looking at the Word and speaking, that's another time that we do consistently. But we don't do those things out of ritual. The most important thing is we're here. We're bringing what we have, and we're being encouraged and built up in our faith that there is a God, that He's real, that this thing that I believe, no matter what's gone on in my life this last week, just to come back and center it up, yes, there's other people that believe the same thing. Yes, there is a hope that we have to be encouraged, to be built up, not through a man, not through any one of us, but through the Holy Spirit and the Word. We all bring something. Today, specifically, I want to talk about the, let's just turn. We'll turn here. Matthew 9:36. So let's go back to verse 5. Matthew 9:35 said, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Let's go ahead and read verse 37. Then he said to his disciples that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So notice verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now turn to John 10:11. John 10:11. Let's back up. Let's go back to verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Well, let's back up to verse 1 so that's in context. You know what he's saying. 10:1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to kill and to steal, to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Let's keep going. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and will be one flock and one shepherd. So he goes on there. But verse 11 and verse 14, verse 11 he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Then he repeats that in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I am known by my own. Now let's turn to Hebrews 13:20. Hebrews 13:20, now this is a closing. It says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So as a side there, he says, now may God, the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. That may God, through Jesus, who is that great shepherd, make you complete and working in you and making you pleasing in his sight, he's saying. So we've read, Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is the one we look to. He said he looked over back in Matthew. He looked over the people there, and he said, these people don't have a shepherd. These people are wandering around. They don't know him. And then in John, he said, I am that good shepherd. I'm the one that lays down my life for the sheep, which obviously he did. And he wants us to live life to the full. He says in Hebrews 13 that the great shepherd, Jesus, that that God would work in our lives, bring us to where we're supposed to be. So Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is the one we look to. Jesus is the one that brings us along. When we gather together here, we're not looking to a man. Jesus Christ is each of our shepherds. He knows each of us. I don't know you. I don't know anybody in here, like, you know, maybe this deep versus who you are. God knows everything about you, and he knows me. So when we gather together here, it's not me preaching to you like I'm going to give you something that's going to help you in life by me. Jesus Christ is the one that knows each person in the church, and we gather together. It's him that's working through each of us to build each other up, to build us up to what we need to be, and that we go out of here more refreshed, that we meet with somebody in the week for coffee or something, a fellow believer, and Jesus in them builds us up. They say something. They don't even know they're saying it. That, you know, he or she doesn't even know he's saying it, and it ministers to us. See, that's the body of Christ. That's it. We're not limited by our knowledge or by what I know or by what anybody else knows. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, ministers to us. And one thing I'd like to touch on specifically, when I speak up here, you don't come to hear me speak. There are ministry gifts, just like there are gifts in every... we should just turn there. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 12, 12. When we come together, it's all about Jesus. It's all about looking to him and to for us to get refreshed and go out and do what he has called us to do. This is a long passage, but I think it'll be good just to read it. Let's start in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. So, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot, talking about a literal body here, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the eye, or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there may be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, the church. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? Yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he talks about love. But he's basically saying, look, he likens the body of Christ, the church, to a physical body. And all the parts in the body have a purpose. And the parts we think we don't need, like our pinky toe, we don't need it, but we don't think about it much, and tell you what, stub it in the middle of the night and you know you have a pinky, and then you realize how much you lean on that pinky. It doesn't matter in our hands, our feet, our heart, the thing, you know, we don't think about our heart much unless it's giving us trouble, but that's pretty important. Our head or neck, it doesn't matter. We all have something to bring to the table in the body of Christ. Everyone has a calling. You know, people talk about, well, that person has a calling of God. Everybody has a calling of God. Everybody. And see, there's not greater or lesser callings in the body of Christ. We're all called to something. Now think about it. What, it's pride. See, people, I want to touch on this because there's people have, there's two extremes that people go to. Either that there are really no callings in the body of Christ. Everybody kind of does whatever, like he talks about pastors or apostles or prophets or teachers. We don't need any of that. We're all just go and we just talk to God on our own. We don't need church. We can get whatever. That's an extreme over here. The other extreme is somehow certain callings are better than others. And that somehow, you know, there are all cults that have been formed over following some leader to an extreme. And that person controls their life. That's completely in the ditch too. Because think about it. We're all called. If we're following God and we're following his calling, who called? It's not us that made the decision. So if somebody, no matter what it is, would say the people that are called to be in business, the real, you know, the people that are making millions of dollars, those are the people that are the most important. Well, that would be pride and that would be wrong. Or the people that are called to be a musician that really have a gifting from God to be a musician and can sing really well, those are the really spiritual ones. Well, sounds pretty good if you're one of those people, right? You know, or the people that are called to be a stay-at-home mom and raise the next generation of children so that their heart will be after God and that they'll affect a generation for God. Well, those are the really important ones. Well, pretty good if you're a stay-at-home mom. Or people do this. Well, the people that are really spiritual are the people that preach from a pulpit or are called, you know, a pastor, or they're, you know, if you're really good, if you're on TV or, you know, you go to many churches, you know, you travel, then you're really important. It's no different. Who called the people? God. And who are we if we answer a call, no matter who we are? We're just following him. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Who are we looking to when we come to church? Are we looking to a man, no matter what church? I mean, people fall into this. They go to a church because there's 40,000 people there. Nothing wrong with that. Or because somebody has slick something or another. Or whatever. It's just, we have to look at Jesus. We're all called to do something in life. The reason we come to church is, like we talked about, to be built up, and we don't look to a man to do it. We don't look to, see, another error that has been introduced is somehow the person, the pastor or whatever, that we have to go through him to relate to God. That's not true at all. That was in the old covenant. Those were called priests. The Bible says now we're all priests and kings. We all have a direct relationship to God. If we mess up and sin, we don't have to go to somebody else as a mediator to God. Jesus Christ is our mediator. We go directly to him. We don't make the person that happens to be the pastor more important or somehow there in between God, or we have to go to them to get from God. No, we go directly to God. At the same time, we don't want to get in the ditch that we don't need any of the gifts in the church, that we don't need people that are gifted to sing, or we don't need people that are gifted in business, or we don't need pastors, or we don't need people, other teachers that don't maybe pastor, but they have written books and they bring teaching to the body of Christ. Those are all important. We don't want to get in the ditch where we think it's just us and we don't need anything and we don't gather together. And we don't get the benefits of coming into a church. At the same time, we don't want to get it out of balance and make any part of the body, as it were, like his illustration, more important than another. There's a balance. Basically, when we come, we don't, or in the global body, we don't discount any. We don't discount anybody. God speaks through all different people, and God builds us all up through each other, and we appreciate what everybody brings to the table. Because it's God who's working. We don't have anything that we didn't receive. You know, if somebody has the gift to turn whatever they have into gold, whatever they touch into gold, they're just gifted in business. It's a God-given gift. And hopefully they use it to the glory of God and use it to forward his purposes. But, people can study. We can all study and become better at what God's given us. But we can't take credit for it. And the body of Christ, we build each other up. We come to church to be built up, to be encouraged, and to go out and to hold on to our faith like we started out with. And it's through no one person. It's a group of people together. So when you look at it like that, like for the pastor, so I'll finish up with this. With a part of the service, when I'm speaking up here, none of us should be looking, including my, so we don't look at, limit us by what I know or don't know. If I'm called to be a pastor, if that's something that God has actually asked me to do, then when I speak and you come and you're part of this congregation, God will speak to you through me, not in to substitute your relationship with God or like you have to look to me for anything. No, it's a supplement. It's like if I were talking to one of you afterwards and God uses you to speak something into my life through a gift of the Spirit when you don't even know it. Sometimes we make that stuff woo-woo. You're just talking and God's using you. Or, somebody is gifted to sing or gifted to do something in music or gifted in the children's. Man, I have seen certain people, they are just absolutely gifted in that area. Any child, they can get around. They know how to make the gospel clear to them. They know how to keep those kids' attention. I mean, some of us would have difficulty keeping the kids' attention for any time. They are gifted. God has just given them a gift, anointed them, if you want to say it that way. That means that's the way the Holy Spirit is working in their life. They can take any group of kids, get their attention, make them laugh, get a simple message, make the gospel simple, get it across to them. That is a gift from God. Well, when we're here, we come in this part of the service when we come to church, we should expect to hear from God. When we start out and we pray and we just thank God for speaking to us, He's speaking to us through the Word. When we come to church, we should expect that God is going to bring us something that we know, that we need, because He knows us and He can get it. That's why when we pray, if you ever pray for me, pray that God would just speak through me, that I will be hooked up so that you get what you need. Again, it's not anything exalting anything about this position. It's just another position, but that is the function that God did place apostles and pastors and all those things. So at this part or any other part, we should be believing each other that we're going to be receiving. But this, when I'm speaking, it is my prayer that it's not Jim Preston speaking, that it's God speaking through me, saying things to you that I don't know anything about. That I touch on a scripture or say something to me that the Holy Spirit is quickening to you because He knows you need it. And I'm oblivious to it. Because I'm not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. This is just something that I believe I'm called to do so that everybody's edified and everybody, all of us included, and me included, that I'll say something to you. A lot of things I don't intend to say at all. That the Holy Spirit just speaks through, and then we are all edified. We're all built up to do what? To go out and to do the work of the ministry, to do what each of us is called to do, to go out and to live for God. Let's read one more scripture, and we'll close. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11, it says there, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So let's look at that again. Verse 12. Why did He give pastors and teachers and people? When you read a book that somebody that's actually called to be a teacher, somebody that reads, writes something basically that helps everybody. Why did He give those? So that we're all saints, so that we're all equipped, the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Every one of us is called to a ministry. So we benefit from, when you read a book that's written by somebody that had something that was given to him by God, you read that. That equips you to do what you're called to do in life. Whatever it is, if you're called in business, if you're called to a medical profession, whatever, it equips you to do that better. For what then? For what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to build up. So we get something from God, basically, through certain ministry gifts that equip us to do what we're called to do so that we build up the body of Christ. So do you see, there's parts in there. Everybody has a function that they do. And then it goes on till we come to the unity of the faith and et cetera, et cetera. But that's, this isn't an exercise. We come here because we're children of God. We're called out ones. We're the church. And God has a plan for making it all work. And nobody in the plan is more important than the other. But we all are important. We don't discount any area. And if we put them in their proper place, then when we come and somebody has a gift, no matter what it is, we don't have to label them. You know, you don't have to. People, I think, have gone to an extreme in that they say, oh, are you called to do this or are you that? And that just makes it, you're thinking of it in the natural then. Because half the time, like I said, when people are operating in something, they don't even realize they're doing it. You know, when you're called to do something well in the job, people don't categorize that, you know, a lot of times. If you're called to do a certain type of work, in the Old Testament, there was artisans and people that worked with metal. They were all, the Bible says the Spirit of God was on them to do that stuff. I don't know if they went around saying, well, I'm called to be this metal worker. They wouldn't flake out like that. They wouldn't be weird like that. They just did whatever God had called them to do. And that's the way every one of us are supposed to be, is that we just do humbly. Humbly means that we'll acknowledge that, hey, there's a gift there. There's a gift there. God, you don't have to say it in those terms, but that God has made it so that this person's has a certain area that they're strong in, and that we acknowledge that, and we build each other up, and everybody functions where they're supposed to be function, and then everybody is built up, everybody is grown up, everybody is edified, and the body of Christ works the way it's supposed to.